Kick off part two of how to study the Bible. Thank you, Beryl. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the privilege to be here and to talk about studying your word. May, Lord, it just motivate us to study it more and guide us in your truth. We love you and commit this service to you. Amen. So, it's not an option, it's a command to study God's Word. Amen? And last week we talked about some premises that we should approach studying, well, that we should have established in our hearts before we dive into studying the Word of God. And so there were three basic premises that are very important for us to grasp. The first one is that you will never understand all of the Bible. So if it's your goal to say, I'm going to study the Bible until I understand all of it, you're not going to reach that goal. Why? Why will you never understand all of the Bible perfectly? Well, okay, it's too complicated, Mark.
It's the living word.
Exactly. It's the living Word of God from our Creator Himself. Therefore, there's always more. And we aren't as intelligent as He is. So we're never going to be at his level until we get to heaven as far as understanding. So there's always more to learn. Okay, the second premise is that the main theme of the Bible, and it's important to understand when you approach any book, what is a nonfiction book, what is the main theme? And the main theme of God's Word is a king and his kingdom. It all starts with dominion in the Garden of Eden, and there's that theme all the way through. That word is found in the Bible over 3,000 times, king or kingdom or kings. And it ends with a kingdom, doesn't it? And we're in a kingdom now. We talked about this last week, the kingdom of God. Then we have the tribulation and we'll have the kingdom of heaven here on earth, where we'll be with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. The Bible says we'll rule and reign with him. And then there will be what's called the eternal kingdom. But it's always been about a king in this kingdom, Jesus Christ being the king of all. And then the last premise is the most important. And how you study the Word will be affected by your attitude toward the Word and its preservation. Because if you come with the Word of God with the attitude that, well, it was perfect originally, but man has messed it up over the centuries, so I'm going to dig deeper and find out where all the mistakes are, then your studying approach is going to be different than if you approach it from the standpoint that God had his hand in it, and that we can trust it, and I'm going to study it not from the intent of correcting it, but from the intent of learning more from it. And if I find something that disagrees with what I believe, then what? It's right and I'm wrong. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. And most of us as Christians are going to go through times in our Christian lives, if we're open, where we actually will change our beliefs in certain minor doctrines. That's because we've learned more. We've studied deeper. And we've been willing to be open to make those changes. Now, I'm not talking about the basics that are obvious, things like salvation by faith, through grace, and so forth. But I'm talking about some of the little things that Christians like to argue over. Sometimes you'll find that your position in those areas might change. And that's because we're not perfect. But we do have the perfect author living within us. Amen? And the Bible says, John 16:13, he will guide you into all truth. So if we approach the Word of God from, Lord, I believe this is your Word, I believe it's perfect, and I'm going to study it that way, I believe he will illuminate it to you as you study it, because he lives in you. And one of the missions that the Holy Spirit has here on earth is to, as I mentioned, guide us into all truth. The Bible tells us very clearly, there in Revelation 22, not to what? Anybody know what those two verses say? Revelation 22:18-19. Basically, what are they telling us? What's that? Don't take away, and don't add. Either one. If you add, God says he'll add the plagues to your life. If you take away, he says he'll what? Take your name out of the book of life. That doesn't sound very pleasant. So, your approach needs to be, you're in a Bible-believing church, your approach should be, I have God's Word. Now I want to understand it. So, and that's why I'm studying it. So that's very important. There's literally thousands of references out there to help you study God's Word. But they are helps. Always remember that. It starts right here. Okay? Now, on the table, like I talked last week, and we're going to talk more about it this morning, these kind of go in order of God versus man. The further we go this way, the further we get away from what God's Word says versus what man's opinion is. So when you're going to study God's Word, you don't start on this end. You don't say, well, I want to understand the book of James better, so I'm going to go get a bunch of commentaries and read them. That's not where you start. Now, you might use a commentary along the way if you run across a tough passage and you just want to see what other people thought, but that's not the starting point. That's man's opinion. That's man's thoughts. And we have this misconception, which goes back to that last premise, that there are other people, because they're scholars, that God has given them a special, if you will, understanding of God's Word that we'll never have. Show me that in the Word. We all have the same Bible, and we all have the same Holy Spirit. Remember that. So, yeah, people have written commentaries, and that's great. But if we studied hard enough, we could write a commentary. Remember that. So it's, you don't start on that end, you start on this end. All right, so we'll start on this end, and that is the words. As I mentioned last week, Proverbs 30, verse 5. Somebody read that for us. Very important truth. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Brad?
Every word of God is pure, he is a shield unto him that could be trusted.
Every word of God is pure. The place when you are studying God's Word is you start with the words. Okay? Start with the words. So, if you've never studied the Bible before, I don't recommend that you say, well, I'm going to study a whole book. Maybe you should start smaller and say, I'm going to study a passage, or I'm going to study a chapter. If you want to build up to a book, that's great, but start small. And as you study that, what you're going to find is it's going to start with words, understanding the words. And there's no better, and we'll talk about this when we talk about the rules, there is no better, I don't want to use the word translator, but there's no better help to understanding the Bible than the Bible. The best way to understand what the Bible is saying is to compare it with other parts of the Bible that talk about a similar word or topic. That makes sense? The Bible is its own best interpreter, in other words. So as you're studying a word, what do? You find out where that word shows up in other places so that you can learn more about what that word means. And so that to do that, you need a resource, or you can do what Mr. Strong did and spend 10 years in your study and write them all down yourself. So I don't think God minds if we use Mr. Strong's help, since he put all the time and effort into doing what he did, and that is, it's a concordance of the Bible. What he did is he just listed where all the words are found. That's it. The good news is this is on the computer now, or on the internet now, and you can get a copy of it. Most Bible programs, I know I can even get it on my phone now, on my Bible program. I can remember the days when I had to use this all the time to study. This is actually, I think, my original copy. That's why it's so yucky. Anyway, then the last part of this book, what he's done, is he's then taken the Greek and the Hebrew and giving us the definitions of those words. All right, so that is words. But then you also, we're going to want at least one or two dictionaries so that you can better understand words. And there's plenty out there. Doesn't even hurt to have an English dictionary, but there are also, like this one's called the Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words. So it's called a Bible Dictionary. So it's just helping you understand words. what their meanings are. New Bible Dictionary. We could go on all day just talking about dictionaries. Having a giant Webster's doesn't hurt. Because there are about maybe 200 words that are Old English usage. Sometimes you might need to look it up and make sure you understand how it's being used today. Classic example, Philippians 4:6. Most of you know this verse, right? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What's that word careful mean? In today's English, it's different than it was 400 years ago when the King James was written. So it's important for us to know that. It's not that it's wrong, because it's still a valid usage of the word, just not a common usage of the word, and that is it means anxious. But if you didn't know that, that verse wouldn't make as much sense, would it? Be careful for nothing. Well, what does that mean? When we think about careful, we mean, oh, I need to be careful. What does that mean? Be careful for nothing. But if you understand that it means anxious, from the Old English usage, now it makes, don't be anxious. In other words, trust God for everything. In everything, let your requests be made known unto God. Give it all to God. Don't be anxious. And of course, the Scriptures teach us to be anxious is a sin. All right, so it always starts with the words. And what I'd like to do now, quickly, and I'm sorry I have to go back to you to do this, is to show you just a couple of examples of things that can really help you if you're going to dive into the realm of using a computer program or a program on your phone to help you with word studies. And they are much more powerful than using a book. And I'm going to show you why. So there are a lot of Bible programs out there, and they all do the same thing, these basic search tools. So when I talk about search tools, I'm just going to share maybe four of them with you. Now, the most powerful search tool is the asterisk. Didn't know that, huh, Cindy? What do I mean by that? Okay, so in the old Strong's days, if we want to find out every verse in the Bible that has the word king, then we had to go to Strong's and we had to look it up. And according to this, there's 2,256 verses with the word king. And Strong's would give those to us, okay? But what if we want to know, okay, what about kings, plural? Or what about kingdom? Or what about kingdoms? Because they're really the same theme, right? But they're different extensions on the same word. Well, to use Strong's, you have to look each of those up separately. King, then kings, then kingdom, and then kingdoms, okay? But now, with computers, you take the word king and you put an asterisk on the end of it. And what that asterisk does... Did I hit enter? Oh, well, anyway. I don't know what happened there. Why did it do that? Oh, here we go. Just had a bunch of other stuff. Notice the number is now 3276. So what did that asterisk do? That asterisk, all it's saying is, I want every word that starts with king and ends with whatever. So now you've just searched for the word king, king, kingdom, kingdoms, any word that starts with king and ends with whatever. Okay? Look how much that asterisk did for us instantly. Now we can search all four of those words, or even more. I can't think of a fifth word that starts with king, but it might exist. And you search for them all simultaneously. Okay, so that's a super powerful search tool. Any questions about what that means or how to use the asterisk? And all the Bible programs are the same. They all use the asterisk, even on the phone Bible programs. So any questions how that works or what it means? I want to make sure we get this down. This is important. Powerful. You didn't know an asterisk was so powerful. No questions? Okay. The second tool, then, is just the fact that you can search for two words instead of just one. And you can do that by forcing them, you want to only look for verses that have both words, or you can search for all verses that have either word. Does that make sense? So let's say that we're doing the word king and heaven. That's just the example that popped. Did I misspell that? The word that popped into my head. King, actually, let's change it to kingdom. Kingdom, heaven. So notice it says 56. If I double click on that, we can go to Matthew. What does it say? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So now we found the verses that have kingdom and heaven. Now, different programs use different things. Some use the and word, some it's default and, or some use the or, and some it's the default or. But I could type and or, and the Bible program knows what I'm trying to say. If I want to say and, that limits the number of verses real quick, right? Because I want every verse that has both of these words. Or if I said or, it means I want every verse that has either of these words. So now your number goes like this. Does that make sense? So the and is the powerful one. Because you just want to find the verses that have both kingdom and heaven in the same verse. You know how long that would have taken with this? You would have had to have read every verse that had the word kingdom, and you'd have to scroll through them until you found the word heaven, and there's another one, and there's another one. You could spend half an hour doing what we just did in 1 second. So that's amazing. Because I was around when this first became introduced in the early 80s, when we actually had personal computers, and we actually got this power. It's changed Bible study amazingly. So any questions about the and command? No questions about the and. Okay, so it can go further in that realm. You could also say not. Most programs will let you say, well, I want every verse that has kingdom but not heaven. Or heaven but not kingdom. And every program has a different way of saying the not. But any questions about the and the or? Those are pretty basic, aren't they? The and the or. All right. There's another one. This one's important when you're doing a Bible study, and that's called proximity. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, so what I mean is, I thought I wrote all this down somewhere. What I mean is, I want everyone that has kingdom. I think that's how I do this one. No. I'm sorry. I knew I wrote this down and I lost it. Anyway, all trees. I don't know. It depends on the Bible program, but what I mean is you can search for any time that a word is within so many verses of another word. Now you're talking context. So you may not just want the verses that have kingdom and heaven, but wherever kingdom and heaven are, say, within 10 verses of each other. So now we're talking context. And they may not be in the same context. You'll have to go look at the passage to check. Or they may be, and it's going to help you find what you're looking for. But by proximity, I mean within so many words of another word. And I used to use a different study program and use the at symbol for proximity, and I don't remember what olive tree uses, and I'm not going to figure it out in front of you. But they all have it. So just those three things, the asterisk, the and of the or, and the proximity are super powerful tools. The proximity, again, brings in context. Do you understand what I mean by proximity? I mean within so many verses of that other word. Now, one thing I didn't say about the asterisk is you can also use the asterisk up front. Can anybody think of any good examples where you want a certain root word, but then you want different prefixes? Come on. Surely there's at least one out there. Now my brain's just struggling to figure out one. But a word that it's a root that you would look for, but you want to know like different beginnings to that word.
Root.
Say again?
Root.
E-N-T. Oh, you mean like, oh, I'm talking about like a root word. How about suffering? There we go. So now, what have I done by putting it up front? Any word that ends with suffering but starts with different things. So like long suffering would show up. Does that make sense? Or the word suffering itself would show up. I find it not been the best example, but you can put the asterisk at the front or the back and find all words that start with different things or end with different things that have the root that you're after. Super powerful. Just by throwing that asterisk in there, Mark.
Does it work with part of the root of that as well?
It does. It'll work with two letters of a word. Yep. It doesn't have to be a proper word. You can just say, I want every word that starts with TR. And put an asterisk there, and every word that starts with TR will show up. It can be a lot of words. But yeah, it doesn't have to be a whole word. It can be just a few letters of the word. And you can see the power in that. So you can put that asterisk at the front, or you can put the asterisk at the back. And then the and or the or, you want every verse that has two words instead of just one. And proximity, every time a word is within so many verses of another word. Just those three tools can really save you a lot of time and help you when you're studying a word or a verse. Super powerful. Any questions about any of those things? Yes?
Can I ask a question? Sorry, not about that, but going back to the dictionary. What is the difference between a Bible dictionary and then what that Strong's Concordance has for the definitions in the Hebrew and Greek?
Not a lot. It depends a lot on who did it. Now the Strong's, he gives you the basic definition of the Hebrew and Greek word behind the English word and the Chaldee as well. Yeah. other dictionaries might expand more on the English side of the word or both, Greek or Hebrew. But yeah, Strong's is a great tool for that as well. Oh, thank you. You reminded me of something. So remember in the book of John, if we did the word love and put a star on the end of it, what could we get? Loveth, loving, loves. So now we're bringing in the Old English, like loveth. What was that one?
Loving
kindness. All the words that start with love. We just put a star there. Look at that, 522 times in the King James. That's a lot of times for love, isn't it? Love something, love anything. So if I click on that, and I scroll down to the Gospel of John, this is a good example. Remember at the end of the Gospel of John where Jesus asked Peter at the seashore, "Lovest thou me?" And he said, "Feed my sheep." And you've heard people give sermons on the two different loves in that passage, the agape and the phileo love. You wouldn't know that if you didn't look at the Greek word behind the love, right? You would just see love, 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 love. But if I take one of these, like this one here, this lovest, say John 21:17. Lovest thou me? I click on it. What does it bring up? But the phileo. Okay? The phileo love. And then I get a definition of what that Greek word phileo means. Okay? But what I was going to show you is now if I want to, I can search for the Greek word. And Strong's doesn't go that far. It only goes up to giving you the definition, Now, if I want to know every time the word phileo is in the King James, in the Greek New Testament, and all the programs are different, but they all give you this capability. So it's telling me these are all the verses where the word phileo shows up in the King James Bible. And so it starts in Matthew 6. It's only going to be New Testament, right? Because it's a Greek word. So Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Thou shalt not be as hypocrites are, for they love to pray." So it's saying that that word love, if I click on it, we already know what it's going to be. It's going to be that same word. Because I just searched for all the words in the King James, in the Textus Receptus, all the verses that have the word phileo in them. And then I can scroll down and just look for all the phileo words, and it'll help me understand what phileo means just by reading all those verses, right? And then I can go back to John, where I was, and I can go on down where Jesus started the discourse, and he started off by saying, sorry, I don't want Jonas. Agapeo, or agape, love. The other one. And so now I can click on that and say, well, where does agape love show up? See how fast it is? You know how long that would take in the old days? To find all the verses that had agapeo? Now it's just a click of a mouse and you got it. And all the Bible programs are the same. And now we're even on the phones and can do all this same stuff. You can actually search by the Greek or the Hebrew. So that's important to note as well, is you can search. Once you have found a Greek word behind an English word and you want to know more about that Greek word, where it shows up, so that you can get the context of how it's used in the King James, search for all of them, you read those verses, you just learned a lot about that Greek or Hebrew word. Any questions about that? Thank you, Jackie, for spurning that. Yes, so words is where it all starts, like I shared. And from words, we go to verses. I hope I didn't burst anybody's bubble last week when I explained that the number of references are not inspired. That they were added later, about 150 years later. After the King James was translated, someone decided it would be easier to find our way around the Bible if we had numbers in each chapter so that we could get there quicker. Instead of saying, okay, everybody turn to John chapter 21 and then scan until you find this phrase. Which is what we would have had to done prior to the mid-1700s because there were no numbers. So the numbers just make it faster for us to get from one place to another in God's Word. The numbers themselves are not inspired. However, a man named Jerome Smith, about 100 and some years ago, did a similar thing to what Strong's did, but he did it with the verses instead of with the words. So he spent, I don't remember how many years, I think it was more than 10 years, going through every verse of the Bible. Every time a verse came up, he'd write down every topic. And he had all these stacks of topic pages. And every time he came across another verse with that same topic, he would write it down. And he ended up with what's called the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. And what it is you look up a verse, and it will give you each section of the verse as a piece, and each piece of that verse, every other verse in the Bible that has a similar topic. That's a cross-reference. So you know how in most Bibles in the center column you have your cross-references? They're very limited. Usually there's just two or three, right? And sometimes there's none. That's not true here. He tried to be exhaustive. Now he wasn't, of course, because it was based on his what he believed at the time or thought, but he's very close. And it's really handy when you're in a particular verse, you come across a phrase in that verse and you say, I wonder if there's any other verses that I could look at that are similar. Just get this out. And then list usually 10, 20 verses
for that, just that piece of each piece of the verse, not just the verse itself, but each piece, each phrase has a cross, a list of cross references. The good news is this is on the computer now, and it's free. You can actually use it as a reference tool online. Just look up Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, punch in your verse, and bang, there's everything that's in this book, free, available on the internet. As you can see, I used mine a little bit before it was on the internet. Powerful tool to be able to cross-reference pieces of verses with other pieces of verses. Imagine having to do it without this. Just, it would take a little bit longer, maybe about 1,000 times longer. So, super powerful tool. So that, it starts with the words, then it goes to the verses. So what comes next? Topics. So now we slowly have delved from really the Bible, comparing itself to the Bible, more into now man's getting more involved. Does that make sense? Because what these guys have done, and many others, but these are kind of the old standards, Nave and Tory, what they've done is they have tried to list every verse on every topic. So what that means is if I want to, can somebody throw out a topic in the Bible, anything?
Suffering.
Pardon?
Suffering.
Okay, so if I want to see if there's any a listing of verses on suffering, then I get out my Nave's topical Bible, and I look up suffering. So he's got it broken down, suffering for Christ, the suffering of Christ, or vicarious suffering. So he's got it into three subcategories. If I want to say suffering for Christ, which might be what we're thinking about, our suffering, then he's got about, 20 verses listed here. The nice thing about this one is the actual verses there, not just the reference. This is just references. But this one, you don't even have to then go open your Bible and read each reference. They're already listed. The whole verse is there. So he starts with Acts 9:16. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Romans 8:17. I reckon that the sufferings in this present world are not worthy to be compared. He just starts listing all the verses on suffering. And then Tory did a similar thing, but not as exhaustive. And also Tory didn't list the verses, he just gave the references, so you have to look the verses up. That's why he's smaller. Any questions on that? So say you're going, you want to better understand justification. You would look up all the verses that talk about justification, right? And you would make sure you got all the cross references to those verses. And then when you're ready, once you've done your own personal study, you're ready, you can go see what these guys came up with. And you can look up justification and make sure you didn't miss any. Now you've got all your verses on justification. Now you can say, now I'm going to understand it. I'm going to make my own outline. I'm going to do whatever. And I'm going to understand what justification is in God's Word. So that's a topical study. We're going to talk about that later. We talk about the different ways to study. You do it a whole bunch of different ways. And topical may be one of them. So any questions about that? We'll probably stop there this week. So words versus topics. We made it about halfway. But I really wanted to open up about the search tools in all Bible programs. Use that asterisk. Use the and or. Use the searching by Greek and Hebrew. Use the proximity search. You'll find them very powerful. Once you get used to using them, you're going to find yourself using them more, especially the proximity. You might be thinking, I'll never do that. You'll be surprised. Once you start using it and saying, I wonder if those two words ever show up within 20 words of each other. You can find out in the click of a mouse. Instead of having to read every passage that has that first word to see if you find the second word, it's already done. Comments or questions? Absolutely. You can limit your search to just a book.
to just a range of books. You don't have to do the whole Bible. Although if you do the whole Bible, it's no big deal. You just scroll down real quick to where you want to get to. As you saw, it doesn't take long. You just go and scroll down to where you're, if you're heading just for a certain book or just to the New Testament or whatever. But yeah, you can limit your search to New Testament, Old Testament, a range of books, one book, even a range of chapters. You don't have to search the whole Bible every time. Computer doesn't care. Takes it less than a second no matter what. Any other comments or questions? Doug?
So all of these are based on the King James Bible?
I would recommend, yes, that if you get a Bible tool for your computer, for your phone, that you make sure that the King James is one of the versions available. The good news is, like I use Olive Tree, all the other versions are available, but you got to pay for them. But you don't have to pay for the King James. You know why? Because it's not copyrighted. But all the other ones are. Interesting. How can you copyright God's Word? That's another discussion. Yes, Jackie. Correct.
So those ones are obviously not inspired, then, are they?
It depends on how you look at it. When you go from one language to another, this happens all the time, where you have to add words to make something make sense in the second language. Mm-hmm. So it's not that you're doing the wrong thing, it's just that you're making it understandable by the second language speaker. And what you'll find a lot of times when you're searching for a Greek or Hebrew word behind the English word is it'll actually be a word behind two English words or even sometimes three English words, but it's only one Greek word or one Hebrew word because it takes those two or three English words to say what the one Greek or Hebrew word was saying because those two languages are far more powerful than English. The love thing's a classic example. We just say love. They said, well, there's this kind of love, and there's this kind of love, and there's actually a third kind of love in the Bible. We just say love. But you're going to find many times where you go to click on a word, just a single word, and it's like, well, there's nothing to click on. It's because that word is part of two or three other words that are used to describe that one Greek or Hebrew word. So the italics were just there so that we could understand it, but it wasn't that they did it wrongly, it's just that they were translating from one language to another. Anything else? Absolutely. Some of them do have certain versions already in them. Most of them you have to buy the other versions, but I think Olive Tree might have one built in, but you just choose King James and then you never think about it after that. Whenever I'm using it, I don't think about it because I've just used King James. You saw mine says KJV Strong's whenever I'm doing a search, so done. Every time I'm searching KJV Strong's. So I'm searching the English of King James, but also the Strong's is in the background, so that if I click on one of those English words, as you saw, the Strong's pops up, the Greek or the Hebrew. So we'll talk more next week. So I think we've gone a little bit over. Michael?